second of his letters to ideals the, that Peter the Christians, is referring to here when he writing it to those
when he speaks
that have
of
obtained
the
life,
necessity for us to recognize false teachers
with us. So he's writing to all
need
of us,
to be aware
to us
our,
today, as a matter of fact,
are operating,
and that we need to refute with the truth.
Chapter,
so I hope
verse,
that the scriptures will be a blessing to you as you try to live for Christ and recognize that
for some
all
it,
these things are going to work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Our coins are
there,
engraved with the motto,
the motivation of Peter as we
chose as a
our,
nation
our
many years ago,
Christians to
in God we trust.
The truth
but in England, it's a different engraving, and the model there in England is defender
defend
of faith.
At all costs.
Now, the Pope himself
the,
conferred that title upon
the
Henry
the
VIII,
who
was
the
king at the time. He was at that time contending
sort of
with the
subject,
reformers, the Puritans,
teachers,
and
so
the Baptists, and other
read these
of the Protestant reformers. He was contending
Peter,
with them,
gave
and
us
so
fair warning
the Roman Pope conferred this title,
the,
Defender of the Faith,
the
referring to the Roman Catholic faith
on
Henry
VIII.
Then came the reign of Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary. Mary, and she
even as there shall
was responsible for horrible persecutions of the Protestants and,
who
and Baptist
shall
people.
Bring in damnable
her successor, though, was Queen Elizabeth
the
I, and Queen
bring upon
Elizabeth
swift
was not a defender of Romanism,
many shall
but
follow
became
their
a defender
pernicious
of
ways,
the Protestants
of whom the truth
and in
shall
a small way
of
even the Baptist
of.
People. But she
and through
took the title Defender of the Faith seriously, and so since the
you,
time of Queen Elizabeth I on down
now,
to the present,
long time
the monarch
not,
in England has been considered the Defender of
not,
the Faith.
So if God
Prince Charles,
not
when he became heir apparent
sin,
to the throne,
but
was bothered by that,
and
he announced that he did not really care much for that title,
of
Defender of the Faith.
And spared
and so
not the old
he
world,
said, I would rather
Noah,
be referred to as Defender
of righteousness,
faith.
Bringing in the
he was giving deference
the
to the Muslim,
and turning
and
the cities
Hindu,
of Sodom
and
Gomorrah into ashes,
the
condemned
various
them
representations
overthrow,
of
them an
religion
that
were there, and so he said, "I'll
live
just call myself a defender
and
of faith."
Just
well, Peter had no such
filthy
fantasies
conversation
about
of the wicked.
The
that
idea of
man
what was true and what was not.
Seeing and hearing,
he had no such imagined validity of all beliefs of all
deeds.
People everywhere. And so, in chapter 2, he warns of the doctrine and the deeds and then the doom of the religious heretics that were enemies of the truth of the Scriptures. And so, that subject is what he deals with in the passage we read. And so, we are called upon as preachers of the truth to have the same passion that Peter did for warning people concerning false teachers. So let's first of all concede that false teachers are a fact of life. They're a fact of life. Peter said it in the beginning. He said just like there were false prophets in
the
Old Testament times, there will be false teachers among you.
False
so
teaching, we pray
he said this basically, hey, this is a fact of life. You're going to have to deal with it. The false prophets plagued the Hebrews in the Old Testament times, and yet in many cases they seemed to eat it up. They ate it up. Jeremiah's observations during his ministry, we see them recorded in his book, Jeremiah 5 and verse 31. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so.
Would you be free from the
that's what his assessment was
there's
of the preachers
blood,
of his era.
Power in the blood.
He said they're
would
prophesying, they're preaching lies,
win.
They're preaching falsehood. But the people eat it up. They love it.
There
they
is
love
power.
It. So, you know, talking about sin, righteousness, judgment to come. Jeremiah, shut up, go away, you know. And Jeremiah's ministry was plagued with these false prophets that were preaching a message of everything's going to be all right, even though we're in rebellion against God, even though we're in sin against God, even though all around us the heathen nations are encroaching and threatening, that's okay. Everything's going to come out all right. And so Jeremiah couldn't fathom it. My people love to have it so. In Isaiah 30, verse 9, we see this recorded, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, to the prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. How much clearer could it be than that in Isaiah's day, when the people said, look, we do not want to hear that kind of heavy, negative kind of preaching. We want you to turn out of those paths, turn out of the way, turn away from the Holy One of Israel, and give us something that's practical, that is fun, that is entertaining, that is enlightening to our present circumstances. Give us that. It doesn't seem a whole lot different from the attitude of the culture today, does it? Doesn't seem a whole lot different than that. But Peter warned, he said, it's not just going to be Old Testament false prophets. It's going to be that there's going to rise up from among you Christians, among Christians in every generation, they're going to rise up false teachers. He said he used the phrase among you, he's not really referring to those religions that are outside of the realm of Christianity. He's not really even referring to pagan religions and heathen religions. He's not talking about that. He's saying from among, in the realm of Christendom, from among you are going to rise up these false teachers. And so there it is. Those that claim to be Christians, those that claim a call from God, but really don't have a call from God upon their lives. So it's a fact of life. And then we want to look briefly at the false teacher's modus operandi, how he operates. He operates with a lack of accountability. He's unaccountable. The false teacher is unaccountable. And he says that there when he uses that word privily. Who shall privily bring in to among the Christians will bring in damnable heresies. So he'll operate in an unaccountable sense to bring in privily. Privily bring in, it means he's operating on his own. The false teacher just, you know, kind of pops up, and he operates on his own. He tends to scorn any sense of subjecting himself to a fellowship of believers and a congregation of saints. He rejects the idea of any kind of pastoral oversight going on in his life or Christian accountability going on in his life. Verse 10 tells us that is his attitude as we look at it. Verse 10, he says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, the lust of uncleanness, despising government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil dignities. So they're despising any kind of oversight, government, any kind of subjection to any sort of authority in their lives. They're saying, I've got something new that the church and the Christians that I know and the preachers and nobody else knows. I've got something better than that. So he scorns that, and he has that sense of privily coming in. Privily means what it says. It means privately or personally. It means isolated from the body of historic biblical truth. So he says, and he often believes, that he has new insights that everyone else has been all these years blinded to. You know, when a new cult pops up, their starting point is, hey, we've learned something that for 2,000 years no one else has got. They don't understand it, but it's been revealed to me, and now I'm going to reveal it to you. False teachers come up with things that are outside of the realm of the biblical, historical Christian faith, and they come up with this stuff. Wow. They're unaccountable. The false teacher very often kind of sees himself as a deliverer. I'm coming in to help you deluded, dumb people, you know, learn the truth. I've got a new corner on truth, and so I'll help you to do that. These false teachers for generation after generation have been masters at dividing Christians and and disturbing churches and breaking up assemblies of believers into factions and schisms and so forth. What a powerful operation of the devil, the false teacher, is. So he's unaccountable. He's unresponsive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It says, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, that doesn't mean they're saved people. The Lord bought everybody. He paid the price for all of our sins. If you're here today and you're not yet converted, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, it is still true that the Lord bought you. He paid the price for your sins already. When you come to Him, you are redeemed. You are released from the bondage of your sins, but your price has already been paid. So these people, these false teachers, deny the authority of the Lord who bought them, who paid the price for them. They deny that, and so they're unresponsive to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The false teacher, you'll notice something about him. He's always more interested in getting a following than in being a follower. He's always more interested in that. He's not too interested in being a follower of Jesus Christ or a follower of anybody else. He is most interested in receiving and getting a following, and he has a very powerful motivation for that desire to get a following. So that's a characteristic that Peter points out of this individual. He's just unresponsive to the submission and the subjection to the lordship of Christ, or to the oversight of responsibility and accountability that should be his in a local assembly of believers with a body of saints and a pastor and deacons and a church that operates biblically speaking. He's not interested in that setting at all. So it's all part of his unresponsiveness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Another thing about this false teacher that is pointed out by Peter is that he's ungodly. He's ungodly. There's a great desire in him for power and for influence. He's not like a godly Christian. A godly Christian is not looking for opportunities to get more power. He may, you know, he may have a desire to have an influence for righteousness on others, but he's not overwhelmed and overcome with the desire and the insatiable lust for power and influence in his life. That's not what a godly Christian is. A godly Christian is just as content to serve in some place where he gets no recognition as he is to serve in some place where people recognize him as a servant of the Lord. A godly Christian isn't concerned about whether or not he's seen serving. He would rather just serve, and many godly Christians would rather serve behind the scenes, unrecognized and unknown. So that's characteristic of a godly Christian, of a godly person. He isn't seeking means for applause. He isn't seeking means for power and influence over others and control of others. He's not seeking those kinds of things. And so you and me need to practice that characteristic of godliness by recognizing that the way up is down. The way up is down, and the least shall be most, and the most shall be least. It's all the opposite of what the world thinks of. So the false teacher, he is that person that has that great insatiable desire for power and influence. He's got greed as a characteristic as well. The Bible says, where we read there, through covetousness, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. That's all related to the idea of greed. With covetousness, with faked words, with smooth words, with powerful speeches, their desire is to get something from you. With covetousness, they want to get something from you. The false teacher isn't real interested in giving anything to you. He's more interested in getting something from you. He's a greedy individual. He's an individual that has this characteristic of covetousness. Through covetousness, they with feigned words shall make merchandise of you. The false teacher sees religion as an opportunity, a merchandising opportunity. And so these false teachers, left and right, are recognized for the enormous profits they might reap in making merchandise of religion. A false teacher is a covetous, greedy individual. It is very often the case. I read the Sherpa report for April of 2017. It's a report that comes out regularly. It relates to aviation, and it just has statistics on aircraft and so forth like that in it. In the April 2017 Sherpa report, it gives aircraft cost figures for comparison's sake. And here's the total cost of ownership per year of a Gulfstream G450. That's a multi-passenger jet. The cost of ownership for a Gulfstream G450 is $4,221,475. So I was going to buy one for our ministry here, but I could afford to buy it, but I can't afford the operating costs. $4,221,000 a year. Just the operating cost of one of those things. Wow. I want to tell you something. I want to name you some false teachers. I hope you don't listen to them or follow any of them. If you have any of their books, throw them away, please. I beg you. Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer, and numerous others that I looked up, all either presently own or have owned these kinds of jets, paid for by their thousands of deluded followers. Kenneth Hagin just came out, said his net worth now is $1.2 billion. He doesn't have just one jet. He has a fleet of them and aircraft and so forth, and several multi-million dollar mansions and so on. And those kind of things going on. It's across the board. I was unaware because I don't see any of these on television. Don't know all of them very well, but there's numerous ones of them. The poor boy of the bunch was the guy out of Texas, John Hagee. He was the poor boy of the bunch. He's only worth $5 to $8 million. So, poor guy, I need to send him some money. he can't afford one of these jets. So he'd have to take most of his income to pay for the cost of one. But a lot of these people can, and a lot of these people are. So what is a characteristic of a false teacher that often comes to the front is the characteristic of covetousness. Creflo Dollar is working on raising the funds. He needs $65 million. He wants to buy his old one. Isn't working out too good. So he wants to buy a G650, and that's the latest and the greatest, the fastest and the best, and has all the amenities and so forth. But that's $65 million, so he's well on his way. I read one report that said he'd gotten it. I don't know if that's true or not. One report that said he had received the funds for that. So, but great, greed, a common characteristic of the false teacher. My brother and sister, you need to be aware that just because they have a wide following, just because they have a television ministry, just because they write a lot of books, just because all of their books are in the Christian bookstore down the road, you know, just because that is so, doesn't make them a prophet of God or a preacher of God's word. You need to understand that false teachers abound, and they're very widely received among those that are deceived by and deluded by their preaching. If you watch them, it's often powerful preaching. They're better public speakers than most preachers are. Most of them are better public speakers, more achieved in their characteristic, their abilities in public speech than most preachers are. Certainly I give them that, and they have a great power of persuasion. So many well-meaning Christians are persuaded by them. It's sad the stories you read of people that have given their life savings to persons like this. It's very sad, an ongoing story, but it is true. And the scripture makes it plain that that is the case. We have in verse 15 the example of Balaam, who was one of those which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Remember the account of Balaam. We remember Balaam because it was the donkey that talked to Balaam, you know. And we remember Balaam for that reason, because it's such an unusual story. Balaam was supposedly a prophet of God, and he was supposed to be serving God. And Balak, the king in Moab, came to Balaam and said, I want you to come up here and curse these people, and I'll give you whatever you ask. I'll make you rich. I'll make it so you never have to struggle the rest of your life. Now, Balaam was a covetous individual. He really wanted that. He wanted what the Balak, the king of Moab, was telling him he would give him. But he said, well, I got to go to God. And God said to him, first of all, he didn't even need to go to God. He knew that God would never allow him to curse God's own people. He knew that. Why did he even want to go to God? Because he held out the hope that somehow, some way, he might, you know, get in on the prophets on this thing. And so he came back all sad, and he said, God's told me I can't do it. And they said, well, you got to do it. You got to come try anyway. And you know the story. He did. And instead of cursing him, out of his mouth came blessing, out of his mouth came blessing, out of his mouth came blessing, blessing three times. And Balak said, you made it worse for us. We're worse off than before. You know, should have left this whole thing alone. And indeed, he should have. The fact is that the Bible declares to us that Balaam found a way. He found a way. He loved the wages of unrighteousness, and so he found a way to gain the prize, and they did give him the prize. He found a way. He said, there's another way you can do this. He said, the way you can do this is to take the beautiful Moabite women and put them in the presence of those young Israeli men, and they will intermarry one with another, and they will take women of your heathen brides of your women, and they will have a spiritual effect on the people that's much more powerful than a physical effect can be. And so that's exactly what the Moabites did. That's exactly what Balak did. And it was very successful. It did bring the curse upon Israel. It did all the things that putting a curse on Israel would have done. And Balaam was the one who gave him the counsel to do that. You'll read about the counsel of Balaam, even up in the book of Revelation. That's the counsel of Balaam, to mix the worldly with the godly. And it's never the godly that purifies the worldly when they mix together. It's always the worldly that makes dirty the godly when they mix together. So that's what Balaam's counsel was. And he said the false teacher does the same thing. He takes the things of the world and says, let's bring the things of the world and mix them together with the things of God. And through that means, the false teacher is able to pollute the truth. That's exactly what is going on in the work of the false teacher. The Bible calls their ways pernicious ways. We read that in our text. Pernicious ways. The Oxford English Dictionary defines pernicious ways as this. It says having the quality of destroying. Having the quality of destroying. Satan cannot destroy the truth because the truth is eternal. The truth of God's word is eternal. Satan can't destroy that. So he does his best to shroud and confuse people about the truth, to shroud them from it. The ways of the false teacher who present themselves as ministers of the gospel, what that does is it gives fodder to the lost world. When an unsaved person, a reporter, was viewing one of the accounts of one of those false teachers, and a CNN reporter was trying to ask questions of one of them and challenging them about all these opulence that he lived in. And he, of course, refused that and rebuked her and so forth. And on he went on his merry way. But the report went on to ridicule this ministry and in an offhanded way, ridicule all ministry. Because that's what occurs when a false teacher like that gets up, opens a Bible, proclaims that he's a prophet of God, he's a preacher, he's a minister. The unsaved person just looks at him as another one of many ministers and many Christians who are all corrupt. And so in the mind of many a lost person, the excuse he has for not coming to Christ is that he's seen the corruption in what passes for Christianity today. See how subtle and wise Satan is in shrouding the truth from believers. He said in verse 2, he said, by reason, he's talking about false teachers, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. Such false teachers are seen by an unbeliever as representatives of a corrupt Christianity, and thus the truth of the gospel gets evil spoken of, my friend. Well, thank God he's patient, and God is patient. But his judgment will eventually come. Verse 3, the second part, says, whose judgment, speaking of false teachers, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. It's coming, he says. They think God's asleep. They think there is no judgment. They think there is no judgment day. But God says that is coming. And he gives those Bible examples of the ungodly angels that cast out of heaven after they tried to rebel following the lead of Lucifer in verse 4. And then he gives a second example of the ungodly world of Noah's day who had been influenced by those fallen angels and Satan and the world system. They had become so corrupt that the Bible says the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. Wow, what a world to live in, that everybody's thoughts of everyone's hearts were only about evil things all the time. And that's the way the world was in that day. And so we see that example, and God says the judgment finally did come there, though there was patience. Patience, 120 years as Noah preached the truth, and patience waiting for those to respond, none did. I thank God for our Pendleton ministry. The men went today. How many men were at the Pendleton ministry today, this morning? All right, several men went down there, five or six guys went down to the Pendleton ministry today. They had about 100 Marines there and preached to them. 61 Marines trusted Christ as their Savior today, made a profession of faith in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Noah never had a response like that in his day. He never, 120 years of fearless, faithful, fervent preaching. Nobody responded. Nobody. Give an invitation. Nobody came. Nobody came. Nobody came. Year after year. Decade after decade. 120 years preaching like that. Methuselah preaching the truth, you know. And nobody came. Nobody came. Nobody came. What a difficult ministry that was. But the fact is that judgment is coming, and it did come finally in Noah's day. Sodom and Gomorrah has given us another example. These towns that had turned entirely to sodomy and evil and wickedness and sexual perversion of every kind. And finally, God judged them in verse 6. But in the deliverance of Lot, we see a little light there of the grace of God. We see the nature of God's salvation as we see Lot drawn out of the city, even kind of half-heartedly wanting to go at all. And Lot's wife longing to be back in the city. We see yet the grace of God and the nature of God's eternal salvation. That Lot was there, a righteous man, and he vexed his righteous soul daily with the ungodly deeds of the unrighteous that were there. And yet God spared him. God warned him. God brought him out before the destruction fell. And so we see that in the account that we just read of Lot being delivered out of Sodom. And we see also how much a saved person can lose and still not lose his salvation. We see that. We see that with Lot. I mean, if anyone could lose their salvation, it would have had to have been Lot, who lived in an ungodly atmosphere and raised his whole family in an ungodly world and didn't have any care or concern for the things of God at all of his life, but he was a child of God. And he did lose his wife, his children, his family, his inheritance, his riches, his wealth, his health. He lost everything else, but he's in heaven today. He's called Just Lot, Justified Lot. And so it really gives us a little picture of the marvelous grace of God, that even when we're deluded as Lot was, and when we're that far from God as Lot was, though we may lose everything else, we still maintain the salvation of our souls. Thank God for that. But you and I don't want to enter heaven by the skin of our teeth. We ought to desire to go with others coming with us. We ought to desire to go with some reserves sent ahead and so on. But that's the nature of God's grace there that you see in Lot. Concerning faith, the truth ought to be more important than any other area of your life concerning the truth, shouldn't it? Yet for many people, it's probably the area where they're least concerned about the truth is the area of faith. Well, that's a sad thing. We want to have truth in advertising, don't we? We get pretty upset when we see a car for sale in the car ads, and we go down there and there's no such car there and there never was one, you know. We get pretty upset about that. We demand truth from our doctors. We don't want them to make up stories. We want them to tell us the truth. We want to have our engineers and our mechanics and our builders stay out of these unproven, fanciful, and theoretical areas. We want them to operate according to that which is true. You know, we want the truth in those areas. And yet many aren't too concerned about the truth concerning faith. And faith is relating to the destiny of your eternal soul. There's no more important place for truth than in the matter of biblical faith. And I wonder today, have you been as careful as you should be about being able to discern false teachers from the truth? Have you been as careful as you should be about that? And have you been as concerned as you should be about seeking the truth? Father Chiniquay was a deluded Roman Catholic priest for many years, and yet he earnestly sought the truth, and God did finally reveal it to him. God did several times, even in the course of his work with Roman Catholic Church, many times God revealed the truth to him. And God even used Father Chiniquay in remarkable ways during the course of his years in Romanism. God actually used him, as he does sometimes use unsaved persons. But Father Chiniquay sought and sought and sought the truth until finally God allowed him to open his eyes of faith and come to Christ. And what a blessed change takes place when the chains of religion are broken away and the freedom that's in Christ is presented. And so you come and trust Jesus as your Savior, you have not. And then if you as a Christian maybe haven't been thinking about how important it is to be careful for getting the truth and be careful for avoiding the false teacher. Let's ask the Lord to help us be more vigilant in that area as well. Let's stand together and we'll give an invitation. If you need to come, come on ahead and respond. Father, we ask you to bless us, help us, Lord. We know that we're all easily deceived by things that seem so right and seem to have a flavor of truth about them, but often something's missing. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to have greater discernment. Help us to know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Help us to get it better. And Lord, we pray for those that may be here that haven't trusted you as their personal Savior yet. I pray that they would come and leave religion behind and come to faith in Christ. I pray that they would come and leave self-effort behind and come to faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that there's be those that are here that are trusting in the goodness of their deeds or their heart that has a longing to do right. I pray, Father, you'd help them not to trust their heart or their goodness or their deeds or their religion or practices, but I pray that you'd help them to come and fall at your feet and trust you and submit to you as their Lord, as their Savior. I pray for us Christians, help us, Lord. All of us get confused from time to time by things that set us aside from the truth, and I pray you help us all to be more vigilant for the truth. And I ask it in Jesus' name. As the invitation is given, if you need to respond here at the altar, you come. If you need a church home and you feel like it's where God wants you to be, then you ought to come and present yourself for membership. Maybe you've been saved already, but you haven't been baptized biblically, the Bible way. Let's have you make that commitment today to come and submit yourself to believer's baptism since you've been saved. Let's encourage you to do that. Whatever the need is, I want to encourage you to come. If a man comes and has a need to for counsel or help or guidance, and we'll have a man take the word and show you some things. And if it's a lady comes, we'll have a lady do the same. 546, turn your eyes on Jesus, and as we look upon him, let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, we pray your will be done, the invitation. We pray that you'd help us to respond as you, as your Holy Spirit leads us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the same.